The day before Thanksgiving, I was exiting off Estrella Parkway at I-10, and I noticed a young girl standing on the street corner begging for money. Unfortunately, it's not that unusual to see that at this time of year. Weather's nice and seems to attract a lot of homeless people. But as I got closer, her sign caught my attention. It said, "Homeless and pregnant." So just as I'm coming into the intersection, got a red light, and she began her waddling through the cars, holding her sign, pregnant and homeless. And she was, in fact, pregnant. I thought to myself, what is a young pregnant girl doing out here on the streets? And as I thought about that, I was determined to help. So the light turned green, so I went around, did a U-turn, parked my car, came back, and I thought, well, at least I could invite her to Thanksgiving dinner tomorrow. And I came up to her, walked through the intersection, came up to her, and what she said did surprise me, although it shouldn't have. As we go through John's Gospel, we are in chapter 8 today. And this is a story known as the woman caught in adultery. Now, there's a lot of controversy about this story, part of which I'll just deal with up front, the manuscript evidence. The manuscript evidence is strong, going back to a papyrus manuscript dating from the 200s. So there is early manuscript evidence. However, this story shows up in different places in the manuscript evidence, and some early manuscripts don't have this story at all. So it is an interesting story just from a manuscript evidence perspective. It does kind of go around, and it's not always consistent throughout all the manuscript evidence. So for what it's worth, I preach this story as I do believe it is authentic. I do believe it is in the canon of Scripture. My conclusion based on the evidence, especially that there is a representation in the older manuscript evidence that this story is in fact canonical. Why is it not fully represented in all the manuscript is not fully known, but I can't help but think, could it be due to the shocking message of this story? I mean, it is quite a story. It is one of those stories that, I mean, when you read it, you don't forget it. And could you imagine being there? Could you imagine seeing that? Jesus, in one single moment, totally exposes the judgmental hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And at the same time, he loves the girl. And he covers her, the one who was condemned, he covers her with love. He showed her an amazing grace. So I hope to find that today as we think about the stones that people throw at each other, the judgmental attitudes that people have. I hope that God would help us to see how Jesus exposes judgmentalism and at the same time covers the condemned with his love. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would help us in that endeavor to understand how you do expose judgmentalism and how you do cover the condemned with your love. And I pray, God, that you would do that for us today, as you did it back then. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So what happens when people pretend to be righteous? What happens when those in religious power are only pretending to be good? In John chapter 7, Jesus already commanded us not to judge based on appearance using man-made standards, but to base all human judgments upon the righteousness revealed by God. In John chapter 7, verse 24. But the Pharisees were getting desperate in their attempt to silence Jesus. He kept making them look bad in the eyes of the people. They could see his popularity rising, many saying that he was indeed the Christ. So they came up with an idea that would make Jesus look bad in front of the people. They would position a young girl caught in the very act. They would use a position that everybody knew was true. The law of God is very clear that adultery is a sin. They would put Jesus in a position that he would either have to deny the law of God concerning adultery or carry out an act of capital punishment that would not go over very well in the eyes of the people. I mean, stoning is a pretty brutal thing. Stoning does happen today in some countries. They saw stonings. It wasn't a common occurrence, but living back in Palestine, you may have seen a stoning or two in your lifetime. You never would forget that. Furthermore, if Jesus carried out capital punishment right there in the temple precincts, he would be in trouble with the Romans. He would committing capital punishment without Roman permission would be against the Pax Romana. So the Pharisees thought this would spell the end of Jesus. It would also remove him from this favorable position. They thought they had him. This is the way those who pretend to be good act. It's all about a front. It's all about a pretense. It's all about trying to look good, keep power. They would think nothing of destroying others so long as they got what they wanted. They are judgmental and proud, hypocritical, and very serious when it comes to condemning others. The Pharisees were very serious-minded people when it came to pointing out the faults of others. They had their rocks, they had their arguments, and they were quick to condemn. They were quick to judge. They were quick to throw up accusations and judgments, and they let you know for sure that if they disagreed with you, boy, they would tell you, I disagree with you, I disagree with you, I disagree with you. They were very argumentative. They would slice and dice you and not think anything of it. They would point out the faults of others, but they were blind to their own. They could shovel it out, but they would not rake it in. They could point to your faults, but boy, they would not consider what they were doing. Blind. If you would try to point this out to them, they would hate you. They certainly wouldn't like you. This is the lot of the self-righteous. And as the story reveals, as we find out in this story, the self-righteous are also very self-condemned. Jesus exposes the judgmental, but he covers the condemned with his love. How did Jesus do this? And that is the masterful teaching of Jesus. That is the story that we're about to read here. Turn with me in John chapter 8. I trust you read this beforehand as we go through the scriptures. John chapter 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when he had set her in their midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Then they said this, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." How did Jesus do this? How did Jesus expose this hypocrisy? We're going to look at three ways in which Jesus exposes judgmentalism but covers the condemned with his love. It's the first, what Jesus knew, know, slow, and go. What did Jesus know? Point one on your outline. He knew that judgmental people seek to condemn others. He knew this very well. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down to teach them. Everyone was watching Jesus. All eyes were on him. He was in the temple. There was a lot of people there. This is a public setting. Remember those Jews that hated him in chapter 7? They're still hating him. Those in power were threatened by Jesus because Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. They wanted to kill Jesus, but it wasn't that easy because the Pharisees wanted to be seen as those who were doing what was right. So the judgmental Pharisees always had this problem. They had to keep a pretense up, but they didn't believe in the pretense that they were keeping up. They were manipulating. They were always trying to scheme and sneak around to try to get what they wanted while still looking good. So they couldn't just go up and take Jesus. They had to look good in front of the people. So the Pharisees went to discredit him. They set a trap for him, just as judgmental people will do. They set traps. They think through things, and they set traps for people. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to the teacher, "This woman was caught in adultery, in the very act." So that makes them witnesses. So where are the witnesses? All the Pharisees there. They're the witnesses of this woman who was caught in the very act. And then they bring up the reminder. "Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned." And then they ask Jesus the question, "But what do you say?" They thought they had him. The trap was set. Like setting a mouse trap. The Pharisees had their trap. And the bait was the woman. And they were pulling back the lever, the law of God. And they set that and they gave it to Jesus. And that's how the judgmental look at things. They look at people as those who just can be used and abused. People are nothing. They use them and abuse them to get what they want. And they'll use the law of God to judge others. To judge others, to condemn others. This is what the Pharisees did. This is what judgmental people do. To keep their power. To put others down. To accuse them and to shame them. The Pharisees thought nothing of the trap that they set to Jesus, how they used the word of God, and how they dealt with this woman. Now, Jesus knew this. It was obvious to Jesus that they were not doing this out of their love for God. They were not doing this out of their love for God's holiness or out of a love for this woman. Consider the setting. Deuteronomy 13:9 states the setting should have been the place where the event took place. Witnesses were to be called there, and the judgment was to be made in that context, not this one. Consider the accusations. Someone is missing. It's pretty obvious. The law says in Leviticus 20:10, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death. together. So what blinding hypocrisy did these Pharisees think when they said they caught her in the very act of adultery and they don't bring the man? Where's the man? Was the man among them? I would suggest, yeah. Yeah. So you consider the setting, consider the accusation. Someone is missing. There's no man there. And we see that the self-righteous will condemn themselves when they condemn others. Paul said in Romans 3:22, speaking of the Pharisees, the Jews, "You who say, 'Do not commit adultery,' do you commit adultery?" So this was a common, well-established fact that Paul would just state as something that was obvious, that the Pharisees, who would teach others not to commit adultery, they would commit adultery. Do you abhor idols? Do you rob temples? The judgmental self-righteous will condemn others, but they are blind to their own sin. The self-righteous use their moral position to control and to judge others without introspection, without humility. And that's really the blinding part of it. We are to take God's law, and we are to take God's word and judge everything by it. But when we don't judge ourselves first by it, the pride and the self-righteousness that fuels a lack of perspective is horrible. Shame. Power. They were bullies. And Jesus saw right through this thin veneer to the heart of their pride. John adds this for emphasis and clarification in verse 6, just in case you missed it, verse 6. "This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him." So the text makes it explicitly clear. The reason the Pharisees were asking this question wasn't because they wanted to have an answer to it. They were asking questions to accuse. You ever have someone come up to you and ask you a question only to find out that they really were trying to make a different point? They were trying to manipulate or accuse you of something. They weren't asking you really to know what you thought. This is what they were really interested in. They were really interested in accusing Jesus. Self-righteous people rarely ask questions to learn anything. And that's a very important principle. A humble person asks questions to learn. How are you doing? And they want to truly learn how your week went, how you are doing. What do you think about this? They are really asking a question just to know. Where a self-righteous person, first of all, they don't usually even ask questions because they don't care how anyone else is doing other than themselves. And if they do ask questions, it's because they're trying to make a point, a different point than is needed at the moment. The Pharisees' questions, there's three questions that really determine the flow of this whole text. The Pharisees' questions, "But what do you say?" Right? "Are you going to obey God? Are you going to take our bait? What do you say, Jesus?" What would Jesus do? Jesus knew this, and he knew that the worst thing that he could do was to play along with their game. He knew the worst thing that he could do was to fall into their trap and answer a fool according to his folly. Scripture says if you answer a fool according to his folly, you'll be like him. In Proverbs 26:4. Well, Jesus was not about to enter into their trap and fall into their folly and make them wise in their own eyes and be like them. Remember, all eyes were on Jesus. We're in the temple setting. Everybody's looking to Jesus. Everybody's looking at this woman. What is he going to do? Jesus knew this, and he knew how to avoid the traps of the self-righteous. That leads us to our next word, and that's slow. What did Jesus do? He slowed the whole thing down. He slowed it down. Jesus slowed it down and he exposes judgmental hypocrisy. He gave them time to think. He would counter their question with his question. But Jesus would not do this immediately. And here's the key. Here's the brilliance of our Lord. Look what he did in verse 6b. The Pharisees asked the question, and Jesus didn't come right back at him, did he? He didn't come right back at him and ask his question. Rather, verse 6, but Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So we have in here two actions. He stooped down. Notice the emphasis on the body language. He stooped down and he wrote on the ground. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of details about everything that we'd like to know. So when there are details given in a text, they're there for a reason. This is important. Two actions. He stooped down and he wrote on the ground as though he did not hear. It's in the imperfect tense. That means he was not hearing. It's ongoing activity. The Greek tense emphasizes the point I'm making. He was not hearing. He was not listening to them. No doubt what Jesus did was critical to understanding this situation, as it's mentioned twice in verse 6 and in verse 8. Now at this point, many a commentator believes that he knows what it was that Jesus was writing on the ground. How many think they know what Jesus wrote on the ground? How many hear commentators say that? Right? Every time I've heard this message preached, it seems like every time they find what he wrote on the ground. And here's just a few popular ones. One is a quote from Jeremiah 17:13. At least they have a text for this one. Right? Jeremiah 17:13 answer, which says, "All who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the dust." So Jesus is writing that. All who forsake me, their names will be written in the dust of the earth. So those accusers, Jesus is writing that down on the earth, in the dust. One popular notion is that Jesus is listing their sins. Someone suggested that he's writing all the names of the other girls. There's a big long list of thoughts of what was he writing on the ground. The problem is, the text does not tell us what he wrote, which means we don't know. So if we don't know something because God hasn't revealed it to us, you know what that means? We don't know it. So because we do not know what he wrote, I do not believe what he wrote was the most significant thing. Rather, it was that he wrote. The point of this passage is not what Jesus wrote, but that he wrote. Now let me ask you, why do you think he did this? Picture the movements of Jesus. The language is very specific. Jesus stooped down. They're all looking at him. They ask him this question, "What should be done? You know what Moses says. Lord, what are you going to do?" And he just stoops down, pretends not to hear him. It's an ongoing activity. The imperfect tense bears that out. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, so they're asking him, what would you do? And he's just writing on the ground. Jesus, what would you do? So he raises himself up. He's on the ground. He raises himself up. He looks at the Pharisees. And he places one question. He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone. Now look at verse 8. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So this writing on the ground thing is a big thing. Why is that so significant? it's so significant, I believe, because it slowed the whole thing down. It regained focus. Jesus regained their focus. And he used silence to reveal their hypocrisy. You know, anger feeds on speed. Let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. The Proverbs talk all about being slow to anger, right? And these Pharisees, they were locked and loaded. I mean, they would have stoned the girl. They'd have killed her if Jesus said that. They were angry. Anger feeds on speed. What is anger? Anger is when you make a judgment against someone. Try to get angry without making a judgment. It's not like other sins. You just don't feel it. I mean, if you don't think about it, you don't realize that. But every time you get anger, it's as a result of making a judgment against someone, a perceived injustice. You make the judgment, bam, and you get angry. And the thing is, it happens so quick, you don't consciously think about it. So Jesus is slowing it down to make them consciously think. The very thing a self-righteous person hates. A self-righteous person hates to slow down and be alone in the quietness of their soul. They're very uncomfortable with silence. So Jesus, knowing that, calmed it down. Writes on the ground. He's preparing their conscience to hear this one question. That when he asked it now, they were focused on it. They all made a judgment. Who is their judgment against? Him, primarily. It was against the woman, too. She was kind of a foil in the story. A foil in the sense that she was not the main character. She was very important. But she was not the main character. They were using her, right? Who do they want to get at? Jesus. Who are they angry at? Jesus. Who do they want to kill? Jesus. And they were just using and abusing the word of God and anyone they could get that they needed to get to him. They made a judgment. They were angry. They wanted to kill him. So Jesus answers their question. He answers their question. What should be done with her? And he asks them one question that gets them to think about what they're doing. He uses the singular. He, the person, the man who is without sin. Go ahead. Cast the first stone. He says, go ahead and do it. Now, what's going on in that silence? He asks the question, and then he goes back to writing. He doesn't come at them, bam, right? He doesn't push them. He asks the question, and he goes back to writing on the ground, and he lets them think about that. Who's going to go first? He was without sin. Here, cast the first stone. He made them take the log out of their own eye first. He made them judge themselves before they would judge others. He forced them by his question, and he tied it to their activity, that the one who would throw the stone would be the one who says, yes, I'm without sin. And he put the two together, and they all those people, for that moment, they sat in silence. Silence was unusual in that kind of setting for them as it is for us. They sat in silence. And they just took that in. And as they're sitting there, they hear the woman crying. How could she not be crying? I mean, she's about ready to possibly get stoned. She's being shamed, right? So the woman is crying. Jesus is writing on the ground. And the guys that were ready to, they're just so angry, right? Whether they're looking like this on the outside and the inside, they want to murder. And their conscience convicts them. They begin to look at the woman. Maybe they see her pain. They think of the question. And they begin to have some humility. And the self-righteous, for a moment, can't go through with it. They can't keep pretending. Hypocritical pretenders really have no answers. They really don't have any answers. They really are blind to their sin. But before they could do the action, they needed to first judge themselves. Jesus had them exposed. And in their conscience, they knew that they could not go through with this. Jesus asked them a lawful question. Now that we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. What you're seeing on earth is Christ asking those who are judging him, asking those who are judging God, a lawful question. What do you do with your sin? Jesus puts his finger right on the issue. He exposed their judgmentalism. First point is to know. Know that judgmental people will use whatever they can to try to accuse and condemn you. So slow it down. Slow it down. For yourself and for others. Ask good questions. And expect truthful answers. Know, slow, and finally, go. How will they respond to Jesus? Jesus' two questions. One exposes judgmentalism that covers, and the other one covers the condemned with love. What about your sin? Verse 9. Then those who heard it, they were convicted by their conscience. When they heard what Jesus said, they went out one by one. Now, why is that important? Again, it shows the time element. They didn't all say, yep, let's go away. Some of the older men that were more mature, that had more humility, that could see things a little clearer than the younger men. They weren't as full as their pride, and they still were in that group, okay? We're not going to go along with this. And they walked away. One by one by one. They dropped their rocks. They dropped their judgment. What they were going to judge with, they dropped it and they left. Now, could you imagine seeing that? One by one, they walk away. And Jesus is on the ground. He is indirect. He's writing on the ground still. So he's not defending himself. He's not fighting them back. He's allowing the word of God to do its work in their own conscience. He wasn't like, I'm going to get you guys, right? It's amazing wisdom the Lord had here. So much to learn from, off the charts. One by one, they walk away and they leave. Beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone. and the woman standing in the midst. So that word, I assume, means she is standing. I guess in my mind, I picture her laying on the ground, but she's standing in the midst. So she's standing there. Jesus is on the ground. He is writing on the ground. And she, you know, she's crying and whimpering. They all leave her. And Jesus is left there with her, alone. Now we have the next question. Jesus then, verse 10, raised himself up. Again, you see, Christ's movements are very important here. He raises himself up and saw no one but the woman. And he goes to the woman. That's very important. I find it, well, it's to be expected. They frame that woman, they condemn that woman, and not one of those people came and apologized to her. They all just left her. They were convicted of themselves, but they left the girl there. No one went to the girl and said, they just left her. They're out of there. Jesus goes to her. He's going to show her dignity and love. He goes to the woman and he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" What a question. Where did they all go? And here she speaks, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." I do not condemn you. The one who was without any sin, the one who never sinned, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Well, he, the one who was without any sin, says, "I do not condemn you." Who condemns you? Not even the Lord. Go and sin no more. This is the message that every person who is condemned needs. This is the message that everyone who feels abused needs. This is the message that everyone who's been judged by others and condemned by others needs to hear. Who condemns you? No one. I don't condemn you either. Now go and sin no more. Could you think of anything more beautiful to hear than that, in that moment and in that context? Why didn't Jesus condemn her? Was not his mission. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It was not the Father's mission to send the Son to condemn the world, but to save. He didn't come to condemn her, but to forgive. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. John 3:16-21. That is grace. That is mercy. There is no condemnation for her. So I asked the girl. I walked up to her. I said, "How did you get in this situation?" And she explained it to me. She was judged. She was condemned. She was kicked out of her house. I said, how old are you? She said, 20. At 20 years old. And I thought, oh, that's so young. 20 years old, homeless and pregnant and living on the streets. I found out that she was making okay money working the streets like she was. A lot of people were giving her money. But would she receive help? I told her we had room in our house for Thanksgiving dinner if she wanted to come over. Explained to her that I was a pastor and had a family. And she looked surprised, and she looked scared, and she looked interested. But she declined, saying that she didn't really know God. She knew there was a God, but really wasn't interested in God. So I gave her a gospel tract. I gave her my contact information. I told her that if she needed any help, that we would be willing to help her, to which she politely declined. And so I'm like, all right, well, what else are you going to do? And then as I went to walk away, she kind of came up to me, and she came up to me, and she thanked me for taking the personal time to speak with her. And she put her hand out and gave me one of the COVID-19 handshakes. So I thought, well, that's showing grace. Three questions. The self-righteous ask this question. The self-righteous question is, but what do you say? Right? They wanted the trap. They want to condemn. They want to accuse. We need to not be like that. I think we all can realize that, right? We as religious people, we can be that way. We have God's word. We know the truth. Do you see how right I am? Hey, do you see how right I am? Do you see how righteous I am? Well, that's the self-righteous question. Know that people are going to be like that. Okay, it's no surprise. How did Jesus deal with that? Ask the lawful question. The lawful question is, what do you do with your sin? That's the lawful question. Jesus asked them, and it's a very lawful question. Before you want to condemn and judge others, let me ask you, what do you do with your sin? That's the perspective question. He was without sin. Let him cast the first stone. Hey, we all come with stones, right? We all come with stones. What are the stones that you have in your heart? Either the stones that you have to make accusations and judge others unjustly and accuse others, or on the other side, the stones that may have been thrown at you that you carry those accusations in your heart. Or maybe a little bit of both. Jesus asked the lawful question, what are the stones that you're carrying? When you come into a group, a church, I was just speaking to a guy, talking to a pastor this week, and he said, yeah, a new person came into our church, and they said, I just felt so judged. And I've heard that quite a bit. I feel so judged. There's a lot of judgment. And it could be for a lot of reasons, can it? My question is, what are the stones that you carry in your heart? Either the judgmental stones that, well, they're not as good as me, pride, or the condemning stones. I'm so condemned by what others have said to me. And those could be going all the way back to your childhood, could be experiences you've had. There's all kind of reasons, all kind of purposes, all kind of perspectives why people carry stones. And we all have stones. If you don't think you have any stones, then you're blind, and that's the worst. So let's ask the lawful question, right? We've all had stones thrown at us, and we've all been hit by stones. So Jesus says, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Let's stop being judgmental. Let's not use unrighteous judgment. Let's not make accusations. Let's not be accusatory. Let's think about what Jesus said, and John 8 really is a perfect illustration of Matthew 7. Judge not that you be not judged. The same judgment that you use, the same measure of judgment that you use, it will be measured against you. So don't use hypocritical judgment, because if you do, you're going to be judged in that way. And then what does Jesus do? He says like a log in your eye. First take the log out of your eye. Then go. Then you'll see how to love people. Because we are to use righteous judgment. It doesn't mean just don't judge. That's not possible to be a human. We have to make discernment. We have to judge situations. I mean, when I saw a pregnant girl begging for money on the side of the street, I judged the situation. I thought, that's not good. This is not good. This is not good for a young 20-year-old girl to be out, a pregnant girl to be out begging money on the streets. So that was my judgment call. And my result was to have compassion and go see if I could help the girl. Use righteous judgment, compassion, and love, and show mercy, and go and take that log out of your own eye. Because when you take that log out, that's humility, that's painful. When you first make the judgment to yourself, it clarifies everything. It removes the self-righteous pride and hypocrisy. And that's what Jesus is getting at. As we gather here to take communion, Paul says very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, if you judge yourself, you're not going to be judged. So every Lord's Day, we gather here together and we slow it down. We pray. We have an open prayer time because we want to give you time to think, am I rightly discerning the Lord's body? Am I doing unto others as I would have them do unto me? Am I applying God's word to my own heart first? Because only once I've applied God's word to my own heart and I confess my own sin and I take the log out of my own eye, then can I go and see clearly how to love and apply God's word to someone else. If I don't do that, I'm going to say, well, who are you? And judge other people without God's grace, without God's truth, without God's love, without God's perspective, and using the stones to throw at people rather than just to drop the stone and just hold out your hand and love people. So Jesus asked the lawful question, slow it down, and his body language used that indirect to give them the time and the space to process. I think we can learn from that, can't we? We need the time and the space to process this question. We need to get alone with God and ask ourselves, Lord, is there sin in my life that I've not confessed? Help me to see that. And spend a lot of time doing that. It's the only way. In quiet meditation before the Lord. That's the lawful question. Then the grace-filled question is, who condemns you? Who condemns you? Now, this is important. Who condemns you? Her answer was, no one. And Jesus said, I don't condemn you either. And that's enough. That's it. If the Lord Jesus Christ does not condemn you, then guess what? You're not condemned. That's the good news of the gospel. And if you're not condemned, then stop condemning yourself. And if you're not condemned, then stop condemning others. And if you're not condemned, even though other people may pick up stones to throw at you, duck the stones. Right? Just duck them. Let them bounce off you. They might hurt a little bit, but if you're not condemned, then you're not condemned by the Lord. And when God is big, what other people say, it falls away. That's what it means to be saved. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Well, I feel like everybody's judging me. Well, let's search that out. Is the Lord judging you? And if the answer is no, my Lord, then go and sin no more. Be free. Be free. Go and sin no more. Live a life. And that's the gospel. Amen? Think about Romans. We're all sinners. Romans 1-3. There's justification that's by grace through faith alone. That's 4, 5, and 6. 7 transitions, and into 8 you get, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So walk that out in righteousness and in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's 6, 8, 10. That's the whole Christian life. Renew your mind, Romans 12, and then get into the body of Christ and love people, love one another. It shows Romans 12, 13, 14, how to do that, 16 up to 16. Take the gospel to the ends of the earth and get that message to the whole world. That's the gospel. So we have the gospel lived out in this amazing story. And we see how Jesus works. He gives law to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. No, slow, and go. 3 questions. The self-righteous question, but what do you say? The lawful question, what do you do with your sin? And the grace-filled question, who condemns you? And if the Lord does not condemn you, you are not condemned. Now go and sin no more. Jesus exposes the judgmental, but covers the condemned with his love. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your grace and your mercy, your truth, and your love. I pray, Father, that you would help us now as we take in this story, the sights, the sounds, the activities, the questions. And I pray that your Spirit would guide our hearts into truth and love, that we would judge ourselves, that we would not be judged, that we would receive your grace, that we would not be judged, and that any judgmentalism we would turn from and receive your love and your grace and your healing.